John chapter 12 in your Bible this morning. John chapter 12, we will not quite finish the chapter this morning. Hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out chapter 12. But this morning we will look here at some lessons from the final days of Jesus' ministry. We realize that the Passover was at hand. Here in our text we've been looking at, and the Passover was coming to be. The Lord had made his grand entrance into Jerusalem. And so that final week of his earthly ministry was in play and taking place. And you wonder what Jesus would say. People may wonder, what would Jesus say in his last week of public ministry? We know the last few days he spent a lot of time talking with the disciples, as John records it. But John chapter 12 really records very close to the end of what Jesus would say publicly to the multitudes and to those who would gather to see him and those who would listen to him and hear his word. Though he was in great anguish because of what was ahead, his concern was for them, those people who would hear, and his concern, of course, was for us, knowing that ultimately he would take our punishment upon the cross. And so this morning we come to John chapter 12, verse 27 to 36, and consider some lessons from the final days of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says here, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then said Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to look at your word again this morning. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who gave himself for us, and the one whose life we are reading about, the closing days of his earthly ministry and earthly life. Lord, thank you for the fact that he was willing to go to the cross to bear the sin of the world, our sin and my sin, the sin of each one here, and the sin of every person who has lived upon the face of the earth, both today and yet will and has been already. Lord, what a weight that must have been. And no wonder we read these words that, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But Lord, I thank you that Jesus didn't pass up the place that he had in this life, but he came to fulfill that which he started. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to appreciate that even through the message this morning, and also learn the things that you'd have for us from this portion of Scripture today. Teach us, I pray, through your word. And may each of us leave here this morning knowing that we have something to think about, something to ponder, and something to apply in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider first off this morning the distress of the Savior. In verses 27 to 30, as we've read them this morning, we see that Jesus, though he knew what was before him, said his soul was troubled. What he had before him was not an easy thing to look ahead to. He knew that he would be rejected of men. He knew that he had come to die, to be the sacrifice, and he knew that he had come to fulfill all those prophecies, such as where Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." He knew that he was that lamb. He knew that he would die for the sins of the world. He knew that he would be tortured and be subject to that cruelest of death, crucifixion. And though he recognized the joy that would follow in the reconciliation of man with God, he knew that it would entail taking upon him the sin of the world. Now you think for a moment about the sin of the entire world, all the wickedness that goes on in this world every day. That's a lot of weight. That's a heavy weight that Jesus took upon Him. Jesus, holy, righteous God, who knew no sin, took upon Himself all of our sin, all the sins of everyone in Cambridge, in Waterloo region, Ontario, Canada, around the world, not only that's alive today, but since the beginning of time. Until He returns, all the sin of the world was being placed upon Christ. What a weight. No wonder He cried out in these verses and said He was troubled and said, Father, save me from this hour. And yet He knew also that that was the hour for which He had come. What did Jesus do in His time of distress as He went forward with the plan of God? Well, we find in verse 27, in His distress, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in His distress. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. In His time of distress, in His time of trouble, Jesus called upon the Father. What a lesson we learned from our Savior in His humanity. Your soul ever troubled? You ever face troubles in your life, your difficulties? What do you do? Follow the example of the Savior. Cry out to the Father in the hour of trouble. Pray to the Father who knows and understands what we are facing. Don't try to bear your burdens alone. Jesus has bid us to cast them on Him, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. You shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In His distress, Jesus prayed. And in His distress, what did He do? He submitted Himself to the Father's plan. Do you see what He said? He said, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, not my will, but thine be done. That was the prayer that's recorded in Luke, closer to the crucifixion of Christ. That He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Though in His humanity, His soul was troubled and He would sooner have been delivered from what lay ahead, He knew that it was the Father's plan. He knew that it was a plan that had been formulated before the foundation of the world to redeem mankind. He knew that the Father would use His life to save the world. Realize today that no matter whether we are troubled or not, we would like to be delivered from trouble. We'd like to be delivered from anguish of soul. We say, just deliver me from it, Lord. But we realize that we must seek our Father's will, recognizing that it is best. Unlike Jesus, who knew exactly what would be the end of it, we don't know. But we do know we can trust our Father who loves us so to have His will in our life. Job said this in Job 13:15. Job, the man who probably went through more trouble than any of us ever will understand or go through. Though not trying to minimize anybody in particular's troubles and trials that they face. But he said in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. What was Job saying? Job said, God, I don't understand Your plan. I don't understand why I'm going through all this trouble. I don't understand why I've lost everything. But I'm going to trust You. Your will be done. Father, have Your will. Have Your hand in my life. If you know God's calling on your life, don't fight against it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Jesus said, nevertheless, for this hour I came into the world. And then we see that not only did he pray, not only did he submit to the Father's will, but he also asked that the Father would be glorified. He didn't ask that himself would be glorified, though as God in the flesh, he deserved glory. And the Bible tells us it's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But at this moment in time, what did he say? He said, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. In the anguish of his soul and the trouble that he felt at that moment in time in his distress, Jesus said, Lord, I'm submitting to your will, Father, and I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified through my life. Over and over again, Jesus had said he came to do the will of his Father. And here we see His desire was, Father, be glorified. Be glorified in this. Would I like to be delivered from this, Father? Oh, yes, I would. But Father, it's your will. I want to submit to your will, and I want that through this you will be glorified. And the Father was glorified and will be glorified through the death of Jesus Christ and through the reconciliation of man to him. Realize, Christian, that we are told, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. To the glory of God, not to the glory of us. Sometimes we want the accolades, we want the praise, we kind of get a sore arm from reaching around to pat ourselves on the back because nobody else seems to be doing it. But what should we be doing? We should be saying, Father, I want you to be glorified in my life. I submit to your will. I'm in anguish, I'm in stress, I'm in trouble, but Lord, be glorified. I come to you and I desire that your will would be accomplished in my life. On Wednesday night, we're looking at that familiar scripture that's often called the Lord's Prayer. And we mentioned on Wednesday night that it says, as Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, after this manner pray ye. And you know what it says in that prayer near the end? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we just talked about a moment ago, about God's will, submitting to God's will. But it also talked about, unto thee be the power and the glory forever. We ought to have a desire in our life, no matter what we are facing, no matter what we are dealing with, that God would be glorified in our life. We see in verses 28 to 30 as well, verse 29 and 30, end of verse 28, the Father answers, there came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In Jesus' anguish, he prayed. He submitted himself to the Father's will. He asked that the Father would be glorified. And what happened? His prayer was answered. The Father answered his prayer with those words, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father had been glorified and is glorified in the creation. The Father has been glorified and it was, of course, is glorified in the coming of Christ to the earth. The Father was glorified in the many miracles that Jesus performed as Jesus prayed to the Father and people saw and they realized that God was working through Christ. He was glorified in the perfect life that the Savior lived upon the earth. And he would be glorified again when Jesus died for the sins of the world and rose again. Excuse me, and every time a person is saved, you know, the Father is glorified. Jesus said that if we would abide in him and his words would abide in us, we'd pray and he would answer those prayers. And he said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Realize that your life and my life can bring glory to God. Every time a person gets saved because shared the gospel with them, the Father is glorified because we're bearing fruit. Isn't it a testament to the gardener when his garden produces beautiful flowers? Isn't it a testament to the owner of a vineyard when his vineyard produces grapes? Isn't it a testament to the orchard owner when his orchard plants, the trees, produce apples and peaches and all those wonderful things we enjoy? It's a testament because we say they cared for it and now it's bearing fruit. Every believer who bears fruit, the Bible says, is glorifying the Lord. Jesus asked that the Father would be glorified. He was glorified in his Son. But he can be glorified in your life and in mine. He will be glorified for all of eternity by those souls who have been saved by what Jesus did in dying for us and rising again. Interesting that Jesus wasn't surprised at the Father's answer. Do you notice what Jesus said? He said, this voice didn't come for my benefit, it came for yours. Jesus wasn't surprised that the Father answered his prayer. He wasn't surprised that the answer to his prayer was audible voice. And he said, I didn't need it because I knew that my Father would hear me. This came for your benefit. This came for your sake. This came for the benefit of you who observed and heard my prayer and heard his answer. They didn't understand it. Some thought it was thunder rumbling. What was it? It's thunder. It's thundering. Others said it must be an angel. Jesus said it was the Father's voice and it came for their benefit. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the voice of God? I'm sure that it's something that we all say, I wish that God, sometime in our life, I'm sure we've all said, I wish God would just tell me what to do. With an audible voice, that there come a voice from heaven that would say, this is what I want you to do. We would all desire to hear the Word of God. What a sound it must have been to hear the voice of God. Back in the Old Testament, we're told, I believe in Revelation as well, that the voice sounded of many waters. No wonder they thought it was a rumbling sound, a thundering sound. We can't imagine what it would be like to hear the voice of God. Many people in the Old Testament have thought or have heard the voice of God. Think of those around Sinai. They heard God's voice thundering. People have heard the voice of God. Of course, the Savior, as he walked upon the earth, many heard his voice. But these people heard God's voice. They still didn't believe, though. Isn't that a sad statement? We don't have time to look at it this week. We'll look at it next week. But verse 37 talks about the fact that he'd done many miracles, but they still didn't believe. They heard God's voice. How many people say, if I heard God's voice, I'd believe? But they didn't. They didn't believe. Like I said, the Israelites saw the thunderings, saw the lightnings when they were afraid at Sinai. But what did they do while Moses was up in Sinai receiving the commandments? Aaron, make us gods. It doesn't make sense. Peter, of course, heard the voice of God only this day because he's one of Jesus' disciples and followers was right there. He also heard it when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't an interesting statement to make about the voice of God? He said, we have a more sure thing than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy than God's audible voice. Wow, what a stunning statement to make, because we just said that we'd sometimes love to just hear God's voice so we know what God said and we'd know. But Peter said that we have something more sure. He says it's the pages of this book. The word of God is more sure than the audible voice of God. Wow. See, I wish I could hear God's voice. Just open it up. Start reading anywhere. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through. Anywhere you can hear the voice of God in this book. And it's more sure than if you heard an audible voice, because if you hadn't heard an audible voice, you might think, is that thunder? What was that? When you read the pages of this book, you can be sure that it's the voice of God, the words of God. Why? Because it's proven itself to be accurate in everything that it's spoken about. It's declared to be the word of God. If you would claim to obey God's audible voice, let me tell you today, read his word and obey what it says. If God told me he wanted me to be his child and he wanted me to believe in Jesus, I would do it. If I heard his voice, he told you in this book. This is my son, beloved son, hear him. He's told us his word. He's given us his word. Follow through, Christian. You say, well, if God told me with an audible voice that this is what he wanted me to do, I would do it. Look at what he's told you to do and hear and do it. Getting back to what we're looking at here, I guess that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but realize that when Jesus said that voice came for their benefits and not his, realize, Christian, you can be sure that when you pray, God hears. He's promised to hear as long as there isn't sin in our life hindering our prayers. And when God hears our prayers, he will answer. He may not always answer in the affirmative, because sometimes we ask things that he has to say no to. Sometimes we ask things that he has to say not yet to. Sometimes he answers things, though, and he says yes. When God hears your prayers, he will answer. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Say, wow, I prayed about this and it happened. Well, praise God, that's what he says he will do. Don't be surprised at that. Praise him for it and thank him for it. But don't be surprised, we should expect it to be when he said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But realize this as well, the answer that you receive may not always be for your benefit. Say, huh? What do you mean? If I pray and God answers, isn't that for my benefit? Jesus prayed, the Father answered that boy, but the answer wasn't for his benefit. It was for theirs. The people who heard. Job's prayers were heard by God. And we find the book of Job is great for our benefit, isn't it? We understand a lot more because of what's recorded in the book of Job. One who trusted God and one who knew that God had a plan for his life. People watching our lives may see the answer to our prayers for their benefit. They may not understand it. They may say, what happened? We don't understand. How did things just change? What's going on? But they realize that God is at work. Sometimes people will see the answer to our prayers and they will trust in the Lord. We pray and God answers and people, onlookers say, wow, God is real. God is true. God can be trusted. And they will trust in our God. Jesus said that the answer to our prayers is for the glory of God, as we said it already in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And so may we learn this morning from the Lord Jesus, this lesson we learn from the Lord Jesus, the best way to handle distress, anguish, trouble of our soul is to talk to the Father. Submit to His will. Trust in His plan for our life, look that He would be glorified through it, and recognize that the answer may not be what we expect, it may not always be what we want, but sometimes God says, I'm going to answer that prayer so that others will see, and they will glorify my name. The distress of the Savior. How about the death of the Savior mentioned, predicted here by the Lord Himself in verses 31 to 33? He says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying the death, what death he should die. It was coming to the time very close, just a few days away, that Jesus would fulfill the purpose for which he came. The word now doesn't always mean the way we think of now. The word now that's translated here now can mean immediately, but can mean hereafter or of late or soon or presently. It would be very soon what would take place. And think about it in relation to the Lord who is eternal. A few days. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of darkness cast out. Prince of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Soon Jesus would die, and by it he would accomplish his purpose for coming. And he said, now is the judgment of this world. Not the final judgment. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. The final judgment, the great white throne judgment, where people and nations will stand before God and give account of their lives. Jesus' death, though, is the means by which the world would be judged. What you believe about what Jesus Christ did will be the judgment by which you'll be judged. At that great white throne, the Bible tells us that whosoever was found written in the book of life, they went to heaven. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, how do we have our names written in the book of life? By believing in Jesus Christ, by placing our faith and trust in Him as our Savior from sin, as our Savior from the judgment of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and believe He took their place will escape his judgment. Keep your finger here in John 12 and turn back a few pages to John 5. We looked at it a few months ago. But John chapter 5, I think it's good for us to see in relation to this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. John chapter 5 verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Look at the next part here. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Realize what Jesus says in verse 24. He says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. See, Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world and take upon himself God's judgment for sin. All who believe in him are passed from death unto life. They won't have to worry about judgment coming ahead, because Jesus took it. That's why now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, just before he took our place and died upon the cross. We read there that there will be some who will be raised to life and some who will be raised to judgment. The resurrection of damnation, that word means judgment. If you believe not in Jesus Christ, then one day you're going to stand before God at that great white throne, and you're going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." See, Jesus said that now is the judgment of this world. Now it was coming to the time where he would take the judgment of the world, the judgment of sin, and those who believed it, their judgment was taken care of. Those who didn't will have to face the judgment of God. What an awful judgment that will be. The Bible tells us that everyone will try and flee from the face of the Lord. But it won't be possible. Jesus Christ and faith in him is the dividing line of the world. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young or old. What matters is, have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord? He's taken your judgment. Have you said, "Lord, I believe that you did that for me"? Or are you still trying to figure out that I'm going to handle this myself? You can't. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he took your place. The judgment of this world is bound up in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You either accept it and are passed from death to life, or you refuse it and you'll face the judgment of God. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This is clearly a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what the Bible tells us in the promise to Adam and Eve, particularly to Eve. It talks about the serpent, and his head would be bruised, and the heel of the woman would be bruised. Like the Sanhedrin of Jesus' day, Satan thought that when Jesus died, he was defeated. That Jesus was defeated. We got rid of him. He's gone. But by his resurrection, he proved his power over sin, death, Satan, and the grave. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now is the prince of this world cast out," Jesus said. His time, the defeating of Satan, took place when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Why? Because Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who will trust in Christ, who were in bondage, delivered them. Though Satan is a powerful foe and still has many people's lives in his clutches, as well as much sway in the world, he's a defeated foe. His defeat is sealed. You can read about it in Revelation 19. He's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He's defeated. His head has been bruised, and he will ultimately be cast into that lake of fire. And so Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of darkness, or the prince of this world, will be cast out through his death. And Jesus said that death will be a death of crucifixion. The means of his death, he says in verse 31, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And obviously the people understood exactly that's what he was talking about, because they said, what do you mean you're going to die? The Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Who is he that he would die? We thought he would live forever. Through Jesus' death, it would seem that he would be defeated, as we said, but again, it was fulfillment of Genesis 3:19, a bruised heel, for he would defeat death. His being lifted up was the means by which he would draw all men to himself. Back in John chapter 3, he'd spoken about the serpent on the pole being lifted up when the Israelites were bitten by those fiery serpents. And all who would by faith look to that serpent that was lifted up on the pole would be delivered and would be healed, and they were healed of that bite. And Jesus had referred himself to that back in John chapter 3. Here again, he speaks about being lifted up. He speaks about drawing all men to him. And again, reminding us that we must place our faith in what Jesus did for us. Simple faith was all that it took for those Israelites to be healed of that serpent bite of the fiery serpent. And simple faith in Jesus Christ is all that it takes to be born again and be delivered from the sting of sin. Crucifixion was a very public means of execution. He would indeed be lifted up. He was placed in a very public place. People walk. You read in the end of the Gospels, we find that the people walked by and they laughed. They wagged their heads. They mocked Jesus. Why? He was in a very public place, because crucifixion was not only a cruel death, it was to be a deterrent to other people who would think about doing anything similar. By being publicly hung on the cross, people would have opportunity to see him. People who had been healed by him, people who had heard of their friends being healed, people who had heard his teachings, people who had listened as he spoke, would have the opportunity to see him lifted up. They would have the opportunity to see that he was fulfilling exactly what Isaiah 53 had said, that he would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. He would be wounded for our transgressions. They had the opportunity. He was lifted up. People could see what he was taking for us. And hear his words of compassion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember, we have recorded for us at least one in the Gospel of John here, who upon seeing Jesus on the cross, upon seeing the events that took place, upon seeing him lifted up and hearing the thunder and the darkness being upon the face of the earth, said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He believed. Jesus was lifted up and that man was drawn to him. Salvation is so simple. It's available for all who will believe and receive it. And it's Jesus' desire to draw all men to himself. Even those who didn't believe in his salvation would realize who he was when he was lifted up. He said in John 8:28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. See, when I'm lifted up, you'll understand who I am. You'll believe who I am. You'll see who I am. His death by crucifixion was the means by which the world would be judged, the devil would be defeated, and people would be drawn to him for salvation. We've seen Jesus' distress in which he prayed. We've seen his death pictured and spoken of, and we see in the conclusion of our text this morning the direction of our Savior. The direction of our Savior. After praying about and speaking about his death, he gives direction to the people. His direction was always to draw people to himself, as he just said. But sadly, many pushed him away. The people did misunderstand. In verse 34, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? We don't understand. We thought that Christ lives forever. From what they knew of the Messiah, they expected that he would live to rule and reign upon the throne of David forever. And certainly there are prophecies in the Old Testament to that. And Jesus will fulfill those prophecies. They saw in their limited view of what Jesus was to do, no mention of dying. I guess they missed that part in Isaiah 53, didn't they? They hadn't seen that. They hadn't realized that that was part of what Jesus did. Oh, they saw Isaiah 9 where he was going to be the counselor, the prince of peace, the mighty God, the everlasting father, a governor. The government should be upon his shoulder. They saw that, but they missed Isaiah 53. Where he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, where he would make his grave would be with the rich and so on. They missed that part. They had missed the prophecies of Psalm 22, where he prophesied of being betrayed by his friend. They missed those prophecies about being all his bones being out of joint, but not one of his bones being broken. They missed some of those things, and they only saw that the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, he was going to come and deliver them and have a kingdom, and it would be a glorious time and a wonderful time, and it will be. But they missed the fact that in Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah must be cut off. It's amazing how guilty we are of a selective understanding of the Scriptures, isn't it? We want to see just what we want it to say and understand just the part that we want to happen. They were looking forward to the reign of Christ. And who wouldn't? I am too. Amen? We should be looking forward to that. Ruling and reign in righteousness. But Jesus said before that happens, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Because he's got to take the judgment to the world first. He's got to deal with casting out the devil first. And then he'll take his place. And so he says, listen, he says, yet a little while is the light with you. He says, right now I'm here and I'm giving you light. I'm giving you understanding as to what you need in your life. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus said, now I want you to understand what's taking place because I want you to come to me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to receive me. He had said before, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says, but I'm not going to be here for very long. So now while I'm here, while I'm telling you this, while I'm explaining it to you, believe in the light. Become children of the light. They had the opportunity to walk in the light now, and light was far better than darkness. They could choose to believe based on what they could see to be true, or they could be swayed by the unbelieving crowd who refused to believe in him. They had him there and knew what he said was true. It was time to believe on him and follow him. See, he was drawing men to himself. He said, come to the light. Come to the light while you have the opportunity to do so. Their opportunity to be under his teaching was coming to a close, for soon he would leave them. Sadly, we read that many of them would choose the darkness rather than the light. Jesus gives light for our lives so that we know which way to walk. If we don't follow His light, we'll walk in darkness. We need to realize that we're far better off to walk in the light, receive Him, believe in Him, and follow His word than to ignore what He says, for thus we'll walk in darkness. Those who walk in darkness have no direction for their lives and stumble about. Is that what He says? They're in darkness, they stumble, they don't know where they're going. Look around in this world today, and people are trying everything, but they don't. There's no purpose, there's no sense. They don't know, where are they going? What's the purpose of life? But we who've come to Christ have a book that explains what life is all about, explains eternal life, and explains how to live our lives, and explains the purpose and meaning of not only our lives, but the purpose of God. Come to the light today, believe in Jesus, and let Him open up to you the purpose for living. That's what He invited these people to do. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Jesus offers hope and direction for our lives today. Will you choose it? Sadly, many will choose the darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Jesus said back in John chapter 3. As a result of choosing darkness, they're lost and without direction, going from one thing to another, trying to find a satisfaction in their life. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The opportunity to choose the light and walk in the light is offered to you today. It's offered to me. Praise God, 35 years ago, I chose that I wanted the light of Christ in my life. I came to the light. I went to the light, to Jesus Christ, and received His gift of salvation as a 12-year-old boy. Since that time, I've known that God's light directs my path. And I can see the bigger picture that's revealed in this book. I'm so glad I did. If you're here and you've done the same thing at some point in your life, you say, praise God, one day I went to the light. The light of Christ, and it's shining still in my life today. But if you've not done that, please receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Don't turn away and walk off in darkness, because as Jesus says to these people, their opportunity may have been short. We don't know how long we have. Our lives are not guaranteed. Another moment. Every breath we have is a blessing. We don't know when if we're going to have the next one. So of His final public words, Jesus gives some great lessons. In distress, pray. In regards to His death, realize that He told us it was for us. He took our judgment so that we didn't have to face the judgment of God. Realize today there's direction in the light. Jesus invites you to the light. Realize that light is something that attracts you to it. You see, I can't see what I'm doing. I need to get into the light to have a better look at this. Light draws you to it. Darkness, you get out into darkness, you say, where am I going? I can't see. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me.